Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Good morning. Welcome to our Easter morning service. It's good to have you. Welcome to our guests. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, that his wounds have paid my ransom. That's our hope, right? Amen. We're glad that you have come to join us. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 12 in the account of the resurrection, and then carry on through some other select passages. Shall we pray? Father, we are eternally grateful, Lord, for the hope that you have placed within us as believers. God, that you didn't leave us as orphans, but that you gave to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and the Word imparts to us the hope that you gave and the life that you gave on Resurrection Sunday. And God, we pray that this truth would become real to us this morning as we read the scriptures, Lord, as we meditate on your word. God, grant to us a filling that only you can give. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the leaven, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths, laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why have you come to seek one who gives life and who is alive among the dead in a graveyard? What a beautiful statement, and what a wonderful way to usher in the beginning of the new covenant. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What a way to proclaim hope to the hopeless and to speak life into dead lives. Imagine for yourself for a moment that you had been walking with Jesus, that you had walked alongside him in his ministry. You had come to understand who he was, or at least a bit. Imagine the life breath that came because of what you had seen. His acts of love and compassion for the least of these, the hope that his miracles of healing had created in people, the anticipation of freedom defined his teaching. Think then how, on this journey with him, your world would have crumbled as you saw the events of the Holy Week take place. A mock trial without credible witnesses, the breaking up of Jesus' most loyal followers, his disciples, and then the absolute scourging and beating that they inflicted on the innocent teacher. Then, the finality of the cross. There was no surviving the cross. There was a 100% death rate for those to whom this punishment fell. No one survived. The future, according to these faithful followers, will have felt like it just vanished before their eyes. From this day forward, there would be no more teaching, no more healing, no kingdom to come. It was all gone. All that was left to do, at the very least, was to give this God-man a decent burial. Why do you seek the living among the dead? This was the last place that they would have expected to find hope, in a graveyard. And then verse 8 says, and then they remembered his words. Francis Havergal wrote these words in a poem about 150 years ago. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears. That poem was just recently put into a song, and our choir sang it. If you've heard the choir this Easter, you heard those words. Beautiful, beautiful song. Today is Easter Sunday. Today we rest in the great hope of this resurrection day. Life after death, light after darkness, the great darkness of Friday, and hope for our greatest fears. It is critical to the Christian faith, the death of Jesus, the event of the death of Jesus, a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice for my sin debt, a willing substitute for me, for my sin of the past, for my sin of today, and my sin in my tomorrow. Perfect blood that covers sin like none could have before. But without the resurrection of Jesus, that death, that suffering, would have been in vain. Without the hope of this Sunday morning and the powerful resurrection life of Jesus, you and I, we would still be dead in our sin. But Jesus said to his disciples in the days leading up to his crucifixion, he says, because I live, you also will live. Turn into Colossians chapter 2. We find sprinkled throughout Paul's letters truths about the resurrection and its implications for the Christian life. And they're throughout all his letters, and they're beautiful passages of Scripture that tell us what the resurrection means for us today. And this is one of those texts, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, meaning in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The title for the sermon this morning is Light After Darkness. And in the spirit of that statement, we find the declaration of God's power in these events. Verse 9, for in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God declared his power in the crucified Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. We know that from John. John makes a lot of emphasis on that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory, he says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For in Jesus all the fullness of God dwells. Jesus says just days later after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he says that all authority has been given unto him. God has given him all authority in heaven and earth. And because of this, go and make disciples. Way back in the Psalms already, David writes, Psalm 110, he said, God has given Jesus all authority. Psalm 8, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15, all authority has been placed in Jesus' hands. Verse 10, you are complete in him who is, again, the head of all principality and power. What did Jesus say to the Jews? He said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back up again. All power has been given to me. And remember Pilate's challenge to Jesus. He says, don't you know that I have the power to take your life? And Jesus' response to him is perfect. He says, you would have no power if God didn't give it to you. God allowed you to have this authority, but ultimately the authority is mine. You would have no power if it were not given to you. So it is for us. He says just one chapter earlier, if you turn back a page in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He's the author of creation. He is the agent by which creation came about, and then he's also the goal of creation, meaning that creation is there to bring him glory. All things were created by him and for him. God declared in power Jesus' authority at Easter. Secondly, from verse 12, that the resurrection is a powerful act of God. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God. The ESV says, through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. We believe in this powerful act of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we put our faith in. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, meaning he is the first one to rise to life, never to die again. He is the first of a new group of people, you and I. That resurrection life that Jesus has, he imparts to us. God declared his power in the resurrection of Jesus. Thirdly, from verse 15, God disarmed the threat of death. He says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, over the principalities and powers in it, in the resurrection. He not only won over them, but he actually shamed them in their defeat. And that same power, that same resurrection power that God gave to Jesus, he gives to us. That is the authority that Jesus has, and that is the authority that has been given to us. Who are the principalities and powers? We find that referenced to in Scripture multiple times. Dominion over principalities and powers. What is that? I would say they are all powers, all things that the devil holds sway over or power in. All that does not submit to the lordship of Christ, past, present, and future. Dominions and kingdoms. Think about it in history past, all the great kingdoms of the world. Angels and demons. This is a large part of dominions, principalities, and powers is demonic powers. Political rulers of every stripe. Empires, great empires of fame and wealth. Political power, fame, people that have lots of money. Social influencers, they have their own little kingdoms, right? They have their own little principalities. And the empires of people's own making. And that can be as broad as we can understand it. These all ultimately have been stripped of their power, though it may not be fully evident to our eyes. People of great influence, people of great power, people of great wealth, we think, man, they can do whatever they want. They can't do whatever they want. They can only do the things that God allows them to do. It seems to us, at times, like the world is going to hell, for lack of better words. That's what it feels like, right? It feels like everything is going downhill. The world is doomed, and it is. It feels like those that have power that shouldn't be in power are making decisions that affect us. But they only have the power that God gives them. Hebrews says that all authority is given to him, even though it may not be fully evident in our eyes. Hebrews 2 verse 8. The final enemy that God disarmed, like it says in verse 15, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The one enemy that has yet to be disarmed at the cross, that God disarmed at the cross, but has yet to show its full evidence, is that of death. We're all subject to death. We've been to multiple funerals in the last weeks, and we know that even Christians die, because that enemy has yet to be conquered in the flesh. It's conquered in the spirit. We know that we pass from this life, we die from this life, and we go on to the next, and we live. But our bodies stay here, and one day our bodies will come with. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. That is the last enemy. And death has lost its grip on the Christian. It has lost its grip on the one to whom Christ imparts his life. And Hebrews says that he's also taken away the fear of death. There's a great difference in one who dies in the Lord and one who dies without the Lord. There is a peace that can't be explained, because our hope goes beyond what we see in front of us, beyond this life. Paul talks about it in the same chapter. He said, if that's our hope, is only in the things that we see, and we trust Christ for only the things that we see in this life, we are most miserable people. Because a Christian's hope extends to the life to come. So not only did he conquer death, but he conquered the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one that has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. That's the kind of bondage that the fear of death brings to people. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This then, brothers and sisters, is the beginning of life. When death is conquered, and the fear of death is conquered, it is then that we begin to live. Jesus conquered the fear of death. Fourthly, what are these benefits that we see even in this text here in Colossians to us, his children? Colossians 2, verse 10, we are made complete in Jesus. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily or in the flesh, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus takes the resurrection life that's inherent to himself, and he transfers it to us when we believe. He doesn't leave a cavity or an empty space, but rather he fills it, he says, with his fullness. Again, from John's Gospel, for from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. We become partakers of his fullness, Peter writes, 2 Peter 1, partakers of his divine nature. He imparts that into us, and he shares it willingly with his children. We don't become like God in this sense, but he shares with us his goodness. He shares his goodness, he shares his power, he shares his righteousness, and he shares his glory. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, when I leave, you're going to do even greater things than what I did. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to indwell you and empower you. Greater works than this you will do because the Holy Spirit is coming. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That he would fill you with all joy, with all peace, and with all hope. We are made full and complete in Jesus. Secondly, from verse 11, Christ has marked his children. In him, in whom? In Jesus. Also, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Remember the Old Testament. And remember what God instructed to Abraham. He said, if you want to be part of the covenant, you have to be circumcised. It was a mark that differentiated the people from the world. If you were a covenant child, you must have the mark of circumcision on you. Now, he says, it's an invisible mark. There is no physical mark on you, but you are marked. You are marked by a circumcision of your heart, a mark that separates us to God and works out the change in visible ways to the world through a changed life. For one who believes, the old man is cut away. The old nature that once dominated us has been cut off. And that was God's intent all along. He said to Moses, and Moses relayed to the people, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live." Paul, speaking about Abraham, Romans chapter 4, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. He believed. God counted his faith as righteousness before he had the mark of the covenant on his body. That's what God intended all along. That circumcision wasn't something that was outward and physical, but it was a mark on your heart. That the change had already been determined on the inside. The purpose, he continues on, was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to those as well. And to the Corinthians, he says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The old man cut away, the new man having the Spirit dwelling inside. That's the mark of the new covenant. And God has placed his mark on his children. A circumcision, he says in verse 11, made without hands. We are complete in Jesus. Christ has marked his children. Christ has buried our old man and our old nature, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. This is what we symbolize in water baptism. We have baptism coming up here in about a month or so. We symbolize the change that's happened on the inside. We don't believe that the water baptism does the saving, but that Christ has baptized us with his Holy Spirit. We are powerfully risen to new life with Christ's resurrection. He makes all things new. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, "If then ye be risen with Christ, if indeed you believe and you've been transformed by the power of the gospel, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." He has made us alive in Christ. Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." We sin. We struggle against sin. But for the believer, sin doesn't have the final word. Christ has the final word. Sin will have no dominion over you. For those that are his, for those on whom Christ has placed his mark, sin will have no dominion over you. What a beautiful promise. Lastly, he says that we are alive and we are forgiven. He canceled our debt by nailing it to the cross. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together," or made alive together with him, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." What a powerful, powerful image. Think of the record of your sin, the record of my sin. Are there books great enough to hold the documentation of all that I've done against my God? Think of all of that. All the record of all that I've ever done all of my indebtedness, every thought, every word, every motive that was wrong, taken and nailed to the cross. Not by me, but by Jesus. What amazing grace. My sin debt, the record of it, was nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. This was terminology that these people understood, because in ancient times, when there was a certificate of indebtedness, call it what you will, a banknote, whatever it was, and it was to be canceled, a nail was taken and driven through the text to show that it had been null and voided. It was canceled. That's the picture of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, he took my sin and the nail pierced his flesh so that my debt, my record of my debt, would be taken away. It's gone. By his wounds, we are healed. What a freedom to find. What a grace is mine in this truth. That God, the God of the universe, would assume the debt that I owed and cancel it before my eyes and the eyes of every principality and power. Every rule, dominion, kingdom, authority, vice, stronghold, bondage in my life. God took my sin, nailed it to the cross, and showed to these principalities and powers and all that the devil holds against me to say, I've won. Not in a passive way that would have subtly taken it away, but in a bold statement of truth, he says, I have won. He spoiled principalities and powers. He ruined them, and he made a show of them openly. Not quietly, openly. Triumphing over them in it. That, my friends, is the victory that we have in Jesus. That is the hope that we have, that what he has paid for me is for all time. And because he didn't stay in the grave, that he rose up again, he says, I'm going to bring you with me. Because I live, you also will live. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The question that the angels asked the women that morning that had come to seek the body of Jesus is one that we can ask ourselves. Is the resurrection life of Jesus evident in me? Is that circumcision of Christ evident in my life? First to myself, and then to those around me. We cannot seek true life in anyone or anything but Christ. We must leave the old life behind and choose daily to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author of life. He is the one that birthed new life in us, in his death and in his resurrection. And we have come that we might seek and find the living one. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus Christ, the eternal firstborn from the dead, that in everything, in our life, in our everyday walk, that he would hold preeminence. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just him, but the power of his resurrection and what that power means for me today. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for the glorious triumph of the cross and the resurrection morning. Lord, that you didn't leave Jesus in the grave, but that you raised him to life. And because he lives, you've promised that we too will live. That if we believe, that he imparts his life into our lives. Lord, we are eternally grateful. May the circumcision of our hearts prove to be true in the fruit that our lives bear. Lord, that we would be a living testimony to the work that you've accomplished in us, that our lives would reflect the glory of that resurrection morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we trust that you will work this out in us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your choice in songs. Amazing power in the spoken and sung word together. Thank you for coming from our home to yours, a blessed Easter season. And I want to close with a benediction taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Amen. Go in peace. God go with you.